Now, if the Apostle Paul were to come to Walnut Ridge Baptist Church tonight, and we said to him, "Paul, I want you to analyze us. Tell us what's wrong with us. We think we have a few little problems here, little quirks here, little things that need to be improved here." We'd probably have a list of things that we'd expect him to deal with. But what if he came back with something you and I never thought about, never dreamt about? Us having that problem? Well, if that happened, and it might happen if the Apostle Paul were here, then we could understand what happened to the church at Corinth. They were a church that had some problems. They wrote to the Apostle Paul, as we'll find in chapter 5, and then in chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 12. Now, concerning the things of which you have written, they wrote him about some things that they needed some clarification on, some things that they saw as necessary in their life and their ministry. But as he starts this book called the Book of 1 Corinthians, he hits them right between the eye with something they never saw as a problem in their whole life. They didn't realize they had a major problem, but to him, it's number one. It's at the bottom of the pile. It's what the foundation of their church is on. You get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And I suspect at this point they're saying, "Well, that's true of us. That is who we are. We are of the same mind. We're of the same opinion. We aren't divided. What are you talking about?" And then he says this in verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." When you read that, you recognize it all has to do with suddenly the issue, the problem that he has to deal with is the issue of division amongst them. They were not united, and apparently they didn't realize it. Apparently they weren't aware of it. They had other problems that they came to him with, but they weren't bringing this one up. But he says, this is a real problem. You know, division amongst the people of God has always been a problem for God. Sometimes we say, well, that's just par for the course. We just have sibling rivalries. Every church has division. Every group of God's people always has division. So it's just par for the course, just the way life is. And the answer to that is not. Churches don't have to be divided. Ministries don't have to be divided. That may be par for a lot of courses, but it doesn't have to be par for the course as far as God is concerned. And there doesn't have to be sibling rivalry. It doesn't have to be division. And Paul comes down very hard on it because it's very important to God from the Old Testament through the New Testament and to this very day that God's people dwell together in unity. Behold, how good and blessed it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. And you can pick up example after example in the Old and New Testament. God and Christ would say, "This is what I want out of you. I want you to be united." So as you read these verses, verse 10 through 17, he introduces this whole subject of division. And as he does it, he's trying to open their eyes to reality because apparently they don't see it. And he, as you read it, you realize he's opening his eyes in three aspects of this division that is amongst them. In verse 10 and 11, he's opening their eyes to the reality of it. They don't realize it. They don't know it. But it's so obvious that everybody else does. He's opening their eyes to the reasons for it. Why are you a divided people? And that's verse 12 down to verse 16. And then he will say in verse 17, I need to open your eyes to the result of it. What happens when you are a divided people? What happens when you say, everybody's divided. Every church that I've ever been a part of is divided. We always have sibling rivalries. What happens when you finally give into that and say that's par for the course and you allow it to rule your assembly? Verse 10 and 11. I have to open your eyes to the reality of the divisions amongst you. He says in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, which is a typical way for the Apostle Paul. He always starts out as gently as he can because he is following the example of Christ. And all of us follow the example of Christ, hopefully, and as we deal with people, we try as best we can to start as gentle as we can to allow them to respond as quickly as they can so that there doesn't have to be a harsh word spoken. Christ was consistently doing that in his ministry, and on it would go. And he says, now you have ears to hear. Why don't you hear? And he'd use parables. He did everything soft as he could so that maybe the Pharisees would get it. Maybe the disciples would get it. Maybe the people would get it. It wasn't until he finally didn't get it that he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he comes down black and white, hard on them. God's people follow the example of Christ, and you kind of beat around the bush a little bit as you deal with issues because you hope the people get it and they correct it in their own lives. And he says, now I plead with you, brethren, you're my brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, that you all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says, here's what I would love to see in you. I would love to have you all speak the same thing. I would love to have you see that there be no divisions amongst you, no schisms amongst you, and that you'd be perfectly joined together. As you look at those, you recognize those three things kind of go together, but they're all distinct in one sense. As it says here in verse 10, that you all speak the same thing. You know what you speak? You speak what you know and what you think. Later on in this verse, he's going to talk about the same mind, the same judgment. You go to Philippians, same mind, same judgment. You recognize, he says, I want you to be a people that when I hear you talking, I hear you all talking the same way about the same things, that you all speak the same way. Now, in that culture and in that context, you recognize that was a phrase that was used often in political arenas, and that the political arenas were supposedly going to come to a point where when it was all done, they would all come to the point where they'd speak the same thing. They had come to agreement. And so they came out as a united front. You know how important that is in so many venues, that any group of people, whether it's politicians or whatever it might be, that if you're the leadership in a football team or in a whatever, that when you go out, you can argue all you want in the room. But when you come out, you all say the same thing. You're all in agreement on what needs to be said. You're all in agreement what needs to be done. He said, I would love to see you be a people that when the world around you hears you, it hears the same thing from all of your voices because you are in agreement. He says that there be no schisms amongst you in verse 10 as well. No divisions amongst you. The word schism is a word that's used to mean to rip a garment apart. It's used in a different place where a farmer goes out and rips up the soil. He tears it apart. It means to tear something apart. It's used in John chapter 7 when the group of Pharisees were there. When Christ had come to them and spoke to them, they were ripped apart because of Jesus Christ. And some believed in him and some did not. He said, I would love to see you a people that isn't ripped apart. There are no divisions amongst you. The first one is disagreements. The second one is divisions. And then he says as well in verse 10 that you be perfectly joined together, which is a phrase, as you know, that's used of mending nets. Galatians chapter 6, where it talks about you or spirit restore such a one. In other words, it's a phrase that's used in that day to take a bone that's broken and put it back. So it's in the place it's supposed to be, so it can heal correctly. Nets that are ripped apart are sewn back together. And all of those phrases say this: I want you to be restored to the place where you are working together in the way that you're supposed to be working together. There are no disagreements amongst you. There are no divisions amongst you. That you look like a fully restored net where everything's working in its place and everything's doing that what it's supposed to do. He said, I'd love to see that a part of your life. In fact, he says that you would have the same mind, and the same judgment. That is to say that you would be a people who have the same frame of mind. You have all the same opinions. And of course, we could pick up Philippians. We could pick up 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 4, where God again and again says to his people, I want you to have the same frame of mind. I want you to be a people who think the same way. I want you to have the mind of Jesus Christ. So he says to them, I want you to be a united people. No disagreements. You all say the same thing. No divisions amongst you. You're all knit together. You're not divided in any way. And they might be saying, why is he saying this to us? If Paul were to come here tonight and says to Walnut Ridge Baptist Church, I know you got a lot of questions that you want answered for me, but first I have to deal with something that's really important. I want you to be a church that isn't divided. I want you to be a church that's not disagreeing. Would we be saying, why is he saying that to us? Why in the world would he say that to us? That's not true of us anyway. He says, well, let me tell you, it is true of you, the church of Corinth, in verse 11. For the reason I have to tell you that is because here's what I know to be true. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions amongst you. There are quarrels amongst you. That you are indeed a divided people, a dissenting people, a disagreeing people. The word declared literally means to be made clear. It means to come to the point where I don't question it or doubt it or wonder about it. It has been made clear to me that you are quarreling. And it came from the house of Chloe, which doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me, except this. The house of Chloe is not from Corinth. It's not from the church at Corinth. See, often the church doesn't see its own problems. They didn't, but other people see it. The people who are watching you, if you ask the people who are watching you what's wrong, the people who are watching you make it clear to me that you are quarreling, that you are a divided, disagreeing, a dissenting kind of people. And when you put together verse 10 and 11, what he is trying to get across to them, I want to open your eyes to the reality of your problem. You are not united. And the world knows it. The people who observe you say that about you. I wonder what the world would say about Walnut Ridge. Not what do we say about ourselves. But the people who observe us, and I trust it would never be, that the people who observe us, their opinion of our church is, well, they're always fighting. They're always in disagreement. I hope that is not it. I hope that when you talk to people out there, you know, they would say to you, you know, whenever I think of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church, I think of a group of people who love one another, who care for one another, who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. They are completely united. They're always in agreement. They're always working together. You see, he had to say to them, you have a problem. You just don't see it. And I have to open your eyes to it. And it's been made clear to me by those outside of you that this is true. Well, they might say, well, prove it. So somebody from the house of Chloe has proven to you and made clear to you that we're divided. I don't believe it at all. He says, well, I'll prove it to you. It's very simple. Not only do I open the eyes to the reality of your divisions, I'm going to open your eyes to the reasons I know it's true. Found in verse 12 down to verse 17, the first part. Now, this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. He says, it's true of each one of you. This isn't small little groups here. It isn't a couple out of the group. Something has infected your whole group. And each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, Apollos, Peter, Christ. As you know, in those days, to say I am of would be the same as saying I'm a disciple of, I'm a follower of, I have pledged my allegiance to. He lists himself first. He goes to Apollos, down to Peter, and then to Christ. Why would he do that? Well, what is true of Paul? Paul was the founder of the church. We know that. He was the one who got it all going. He was the one who probably was instrumental in the charter members' lives, and he was so crucial to the whole thing. I mean, it would be natural to say, you know, I'm really impressed with men. And in particular, I am really impressed with, you know, that Paul. I'll tell you, when he was here for 18 months, he started this church. I tell you, he was really good. He founded the church. He got us going. He got everything in order. He said, I understand some of you are pledging your allegiance to the founder of your church, whose name is Paul. And some of you are impressed with me. And some of you are pledging your allegiance to Apollos. You know, Apollos followed Paul. We know that from Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And we also know that because again and again in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to mention Apollos. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, chapter 4, especially verse 6, he's going to say Apollos. And from Acts chapter 18, we know this, that Apollos, who was in Ephesus initially, but had come to Corinth after Paul left, he followed him. Apollos was eloquent of speech. He was really good in preaching. And you understand, in that day, in a city like Corinth, with Athens only 40 miles away and all the philosophers still coming down to Corinth to talk as well, the wisdom of words, the eloquence of speech, the ability to communicate, wow, that was really appreciated in that culture, in the church. Many in the church probably said, you know, that Apollos guy, we are impressed with him. I mean, that guy could really preach. He could really make it easy for us to understand. So some are saying, I like the founder. And some are saying, I really like that Apollos guy. Peter, you know, it's hard to understand why they would have a group after Peter, because Peter apparently never visited the church. But here's what you do know about Peter. In so many ways, he was the founder of the whole Church of Jesus Christ. And to this very day, there are still people in various organizations that call themselves Christians that venerate Peter. He was the head of the church, if you would, at the beginning of it all. And so maybe some said, you know, I'm not really for the founder and I'm not really for this guy who's a really good preacher. But, you know, if you go back in history, that Peter guy, you remember what he did at Pentecost? You remember what he did in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4? I mean, he was the founder of the church. He was really, really great. It may even be that because he was a Jew, some within the church of Corinth says, you know, I like that Peter guy. He was pretty narrow-minded on Jewish things, wasn't he? And it fits my little mold. I like guys like that. I'm a Jew. I like Jewish guys. I like guys who are narrow-minded on things that I'm narrow-minded. I'm after Peter. And perhaps there were people in the church who said, you know, I'm fed up with this nonsense. Some of you are saying you're pledging your allegiance to Paul, and some of you are saying you're to Apollos, and some of you are saying to Peter. And I'm above that crowd. I just follow Christ. I'm way above you. I'm an elitist. I don't follow men. I'm not impressed with men like that. I'm just impressed with Christ. But the truth is, when they said that, they were immediately distinguishing themselves as distinct from the other people. And even though it is right to say, in one sense, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, when you say that, to distinguish yourself as being different from the rest of the group, I'm just a follower of Jesus, then you are no different than the rest in your party spirit, in your divisive thinking. By the way, sometimes answers like that seem so spiritual, don't they? Oh, I just follow Christ. I just read the Bible. And sometimes when people say that, there's an arrogance and there's an error in what they are doing. You remember in the liberal fundamentalist controversy, some of you have studied that in Baptist history in particular, and I'm sure it was in other Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever histories as well. There was a day in Baptist history, in North American Baptist history, where the liberals and the conservatives were going at it, and the conservatives were trying to take a stand. The conservatives finally said, we're going to have a doctrinal statement that defines us, that we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that we believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We believe in the inerrancy and inspiration of the scripture. And they had 10 fundamentals that they had come up with. And they said, we believe in that. And we're going to bring it to the convention this year. And we're going to vote on it. And those people who don't believe it will have to leave. And so the conservatives brought this doctrinal statement of just fundamentals of the faith. And do you know what the liberals did? One of their men got up and said, men, we don't believe in doctrinal statements. We just follow the Bible. Boy, did that sound spiritual. And it's the liberals who will say, we don't need doctrinal statements to define us. We're just people of the book. We just follow Jesus. Well, I hope we do follow Jesus and are people of the book. But sometimes people use that to avoid dealing with. They have a problem. Here is the problem. Here is the reason you are divided. You are impressed with people. You're impressed with your founder. You're impressed with your preacher. You're impressed with the guy who started the whole church. Or you're impressed with your own spirituality that you're just an elitist and followed Jesus Christ. He said, I want to show you how absurd it is to be impressed with people. The reason churches are divided often is because they're impressed with men. And it is absurd to do that. Here's why. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Can you do that? Are you saying Christ is with this group, but he's not with this group, and he's not with this group, and he's not with this group? Or are you saying Christ is apportioned out, and they get apart, and he gets apart, and they get apart, and he gets apart? Can you divide up Jesus Christ? How absurd to even think that thought. Christ is one. He can't be apportioned out like that. He can't be divided up like that. He can't somehow come across as a divided person. He's one. If you are divided because you're impressed with men, you're forgetting about the unity that is found in Jesus Christ. He is one. and those who are his follow him and him alone. It is absurd to be impressed with men. Besides that, he says this in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? If you can divide him up and say this group is Christ and this one's Paul's and Peter's and whatever, did Paul die on the cross for your sins? Did Paul take care of your greatest need by going to a cross and being crucified for you? Are you trusting in Paul to somehow save you? How absurd to be impressed with men. Christ cannot be divided. He is united. Christ cannot be replaced by people who do things for you. It is the ministry of Christ as well as the unity of Christ that is the foundation of the church. Besides, in verse 13, he says this, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When it came to that time when you identify with somebody, did you identify with Paul? Did you identify with Paul's ministry? Did you identify with Paul's death, burial, and resurrection? Who did you identify with? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Absolutely not. It is the unity of Christ and the ministry of Christ and the identity of Christ that makes it absurd to ever be impressed with men. And you are divided because you're impressed with men. Besides that, he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Because you and I would say, well, in what way were they impressed with men? And he says, well, I'll talk about this baptism thing, but I'll really talk about ministry things. You're impressed with me, Paul is saying, so he uses himself. He could have used Apollos, but that might not be fair to Apollos. He could have used Cephas or Peter, but that would not have been fair to him. So he uses himself. You're impressed with men because you're impressed with their ministries. I was the founder of the church. I was the guy who started this all off. And when people get saved, you know, one of the first things they do, they get baptized. So you would think that baptism would have been a very significant part of my ministry. He says, I'm just really glad, verse 14, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And in verse 16, I guess I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any others. When you read that, you realize that to Paul, his doing the baptism was so insignificant to him that he forgets who he baptized. He doesn't have a list somewhere of all the people he baptized. Oh, I baptized him. Because to him, it is not important who did the baptizing. It really didn't matter if he did it or not. Now, it was important to Paul that people were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection and his walk in newness of life. It is important to Paul that people were baptized, but it is not important that he did it. But here's what he's trying to get across. You might be impressed with me, a man, because you're impressed with my ministry. I was the one who brought you to some place where you came to the realization you needed Christ, you accepted Christ, you were identified with Christ. So I'm just really glad that I never baptized any of you except these few. Verse 15 says, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. He first talks about reason number one, you're divided, you're impressed with men. Reason number two, you're divided, you're impressed with ministries. I think he could have done a case for Apollos. They could have said, you know, that Apollos guy, I really like him. You know, he was a great, eloquent preacher. And you should have seen how I grew under him. Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, I watered, but Apollos made it grow. Or I planted, and he made it grow. Apollos had a ministry in the church of Corinth, but so did Paul. And they could have said, you know, I was really impressed with that ministry of that Apollos guy. Nobody ever preached like him. Man, did I grow under that. That was wonderful. Or even Cephas. Cephas, this Jewish guy, I really could relate to him, even though he never visited our church, because, man, he had a narrow view on Judaism, and that really fits my way of thinking. I really like that kind of guy. And he says, you know, you are impressed with men, and you're impressed with ministries. And that gets you in trouble every time. Because some have to plant and some have to water and some get to reap. But everybody's important. And Peter had a role and Paul had a role and Apollos had a role. And who's to say one was more important than the other? And why would you ever say that? Besides that, he says in verse 17, these words, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. You were impressed with men and you were impressed with ministries. because you are impressed with methods. You know, what God wanted me to do, Paul says, was preach the gospel. I was an evangelist. And I didn't use wisdom of words. He will say that again in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. I determined when I came to you, I would not come in wisdom of words, but it would be Christ, preach Christ and Him alone. He said, I came to you in simplicity. I came to you with the gospel. I was an evangelist. I gave the foundation for this church because that's what God wanted me to do. And a case could be made that when he was done after 18 months, God said, I need somebody else in here. I need somebody who can preach, who can bring him to a whole new level of maturity. And he brought in Apollos. And he says to you and to me, you're impressed with their ministries and you're impressed with their methods. Apollos would have been very impressive to the Greek world. Eloquent of speech. I mean, that's the kind of guy you'd invite your neighbor down to the church to hear because, you know, that guy could really, really speak. He had wisdom of words. And the Greeks loved eloquent speech. He says, that's not what you should be impressed with. Some people are real simple when they speak. They just preach the gospel. Because that's what God wants them to do. And it's real simple. It has no wisdom of words. It has no eloquence with it at all. It's just sheer gospel. And then some people God brings along and they have to speak with eloquent speech. And that's all right, too. But don't you ever put one above the other. Because when you do, you're taking your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taking your message away from the cross of Jesus Christ. And you're taking your ministry away from the ministry that everybody has. Because we need Paul's. We need Peter's. We need Apollos's. We need them all. And so what he says in verse 12 down to verse 17, the first part is, I need to open your eyes to the reasons you are divided. You are natural people. In fact, that's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 4. When he hits this issue again about Apollos and Paul, he says, you are carnal. You are natural thinkers. Spiritual people are not impressed with men. Spiritual people are not impressed with ministries. Spiritual people are not impressed with methods. Spiritual people are impressed with Christ. Spiritual people are impressed with the cross. Spiritual people realize that God uses all kinds of different people with all kinds of different abilities to somehow do His work, and God moves them around to put them in the right place at the right time to do it. And so He has said, I have to open your eyes to the reality of your divisions. You are divided. You're quarreling. You don't know it, but you are. I have to tell you why. I have to give you the reasons for your divisions. And then he says this in verse 17. I have to open your eyes to the results of this because you might say, so what? Every church I've ever been in has been divided. Every business meeting I've ever been in, I've had people say things like that. Every church is like that. First of all, that is not true. Every church is not like that. But secondly, when you take that attitude, you don't realize the results of divisions. Do you know how important it is to God that we be united? Do you understand how important it is to God? That the Lord Jesus Christ would pray in his high priestly prayer that they would all be one, even as you and I are one, Heavenly Father. Now, from Old Testament to New Testament, God has constantly been saying, I want my people united. Same mind, same opinion, same program, same page. I want my people united. Do you know what results from divisions? They're not here. We could list a couple of them, and then we'll get to the one that he has here. You recognize from Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You ever been a part? I trust we are a part of a church that's united. Isn't it great? When you walk in the building, you can shake hands with everybody. You're glad to see everybody. When you have a business meeting, we're all in agreement. Oh, sometimes we have different opinions as we work things out. But, you know, at the end of the day, we all walk out of here as friends and we're just united. It is one of the greatest pleasures of life to be a part of the body of Christ that's united. And one of the most difficult times is when you're divided. My wife and I can tell you about our history of Christianity and the church we were in that was divided. I wasn't a pastor then. I was an engineer then. I tell you, it was tough to go to church every week. People didn't talk to people. Oh, we had a nice facade on our face and we kind of said hi to everybody. And when we saw each other in Walmart, that was okay. But in reality, we were divided. The pastor's wife didn't come to church for 3 months. That ought to tell you something. She couldn't take it. It ate her up to pieces. It is no fun to be a part of a divided group. It is sheer pain and displeasure to show up when the brethren don't dwell together in unity. And so division will rob us of that pleasure of just being together in peace. I'd like you to look with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Little rabbit trail here. It will not only rob us of pleasure. Philippians 1:27 says this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your faith, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you know why we need to be united? Can you imagine an army where this division is against this division when they're supposed to be in the same army, fighting the same enemy? To be divided robs us of all progress because we're fighting each other. We're spending our whole time trying to deal with the other side. And you recognize and I recognize that united we stand, divided we fall. I have used this illustration before and I will use it again. You understand in philosophy class you learn these things. There was a wise king who was about to die and he brought his sons in and he said to his sons, I want you to break this. And so as the first son came, he handed it to him and the first son took it and just couldn't break it. So he brought in the second son and said, I want you to break this. And the second son just couldn't break it. And so he brought in the third son. He said, I want you to break this. And the one who breaks this will be the new king. And he just couldn't break it. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. We're going to take it apart. And I want you to take four of them and you to take four of them and you to take four of them. You know what they did? They could each break four. And he said, I want you to learn a lesson. You better work together to hold this kingdom together. Because if you try to do it alone, you will not be able to do it. You need to work together. It is united we stand, divided we fall. We need to stand for the faith of the gospel. And if we spend any of our time fighting amongst us, shooting at each other, how can the gospel go forward? Division robs us of pleasure, just enjoying coming to church. I don't know about you. I love to come to church. I love every service. I love seeing every one of you. I hope that's true of you. I hope each of you can say that. Now, some of you are a little quirky, but I still love you. I hope you enjoy being with God's people. I hope you recognize it robs us of progress. We'll spend all of our time fighting each other instead of fighting the enemy. But that's not what Paul talked about, interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You could probably add some others in Scripture. Here is what he says is the result of division. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know what happens? It robs us of power. The cross of Jesus Christ is supposed to be effective in the world in which we live. And as we proclaim it and preach it, people are saved and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it infects their lives and they change. And he says, you know, when you're divided, it robs us of all that power. In fact, the cross of Christ is powerless. That might be why Christ would have said in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love for one another. Because when the world looks on a church like Walnut Ridge and says, you know, the one thing that strikes me is that you guys really love each other. You love to be together. You never argue. You never fight. You never come out of there in disagreement. You never badmouth each other. I never heard you say anything bad about any other member of your church. Then the cross that we preach has power in the lives of people. And when they see us fighting, bad-mouthing, gossiping about our own people, they say, I don't need any part of that. Why would I accept your message of the cross when what I see it does for you is create a divided people who say bad things about each other and disagree with each other? So I need to open your eyes to the reality of your divisions, the reasons for your divisions, and the results of your divisions. And that is why Paul said, I cannot let this one lay. Cannot allow you to be a divided people. Oh, you asked me a whole bunch of other questions about resurrection and all those things, about gifts and marriage and divorce, and all those things are important to you. Before I even get there, that doesn't matter anything until we can settle this one. You need to be united. And so I trust we're a people who realize how vital it is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd like to leave you with just one illustration from the Old Testament of how important unity is to God. In Genesis chapter 13 and 14 in my Bible Institute, we taught this last week, Genesis 13 and 14. There was a man named Abraham and a man named Lot. Lot was his nephew. And the land was not able to sustain their herds and their people. When you read that account, there was a problem. I mean, these servants were fighting amongst themselves, and there was division, and they were family. They should have been working together, but Lot's men and Abraham's men were fighting because there wasn't enough food for all of their herds. And do you know what Abraham did? He said to Lot, I want you to stand here. You can look to the right. You can look to the left. Take whatever you want. Why would he do that? And you know why? Because peace to Abraham was more important than prosperity. It was the opposite for Lot. Lot looked both ways and said, you know, prosperity is what I want. And he took it. To Lot, it was prosperity. It was winning. It was getting the most out of it. To Abraham said, have it. I don't care. I'll take second rate if that's what it means to keep us from fighting. And do you know what it takes to keep us from fighting? Sometimes you got to play second fiddle. Sometimes you have to play humble pie. Sometimes you can't stand up for your rights. Sometimes you swallow hard and take what you get. Because it is far more important to have peace than it is to have won the day and have your way and get what you want. That is why Christ would say in Luke chapter 12 to the young man who said to Christ, you'd go tell my brother to divide the inheritance correctly. I didn't get my fair shake. And Christ said, I will not be a judge and a divider of you. What you need to do is give up your inheritance. Because it is far more important for you and your brother to live in peace than for you to get your fair shake. Die to it, my friend. And he gave that great parable on covetousness. That boy had a problem with covetousness. Peace in amongst the brethren is important to God. And sometimes you have to play second fiddle to have it. But it's worth it. I trust we're a people. And I honestly believe this is true. Although if Paul were here, I might be surprised. I am so thankful for the unity and the peace that exists amongst the brethren of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. I have been in churches where it was not fun. We were fighting. We were quarreling. There was a clear division amongst us. You know the foundation of it all? We all have to have the same mind, the same opinions. Can two walk together until they're agreed? Absolutely not. And so as we study the scriptures and we come to a solid foundational belief system that we all have, then we can walk together. And that's what we're doing. God help us to achieve that and maintain it and keep it going. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each one of us would be Abraham and not Lot. Die to all of our self-interest, not thinking about what's best for us, so that we could maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that the cross of Jesus Christ would have impact in our world, would have impact in the city of Waterloo, that when people talk about us, the house of Chloe in the city of Waterloo would be asked, what do you think of that church? They would say, oh, how they love one another. And Father, I thank you for what you've already done in this assembly for all of these years and how you have made us a unit, how we greet one another and love one another and care for one another. And we really are united in you. But Father, if there's any problems that we need to see, then I pray that you would help us through this passage to see a hindrance to a healthy church is division. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.